Please turn in your Bible then to the epistle to the Colossians. We continue our verse-by-verse study. Verse 6 today, chapter 1, verse 6. Reading from God's holy word. The gospel which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. May now the Spirit of truth guide us into truth. Convict us of this truth. Engrave it in our hearts, our minds, and our wills. And may we walk in the truth. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the gospel? First, it's everlasting, it's glorious, and it's the gospel of God. Romans 1:1, Paul says, a bondslave of Jesus Christ called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. 1 Timothy 1:11 says it's the glorious gospel. Revelation 14:6 says it's the everlasting gospel. Second, it is the gospel. There is only one gospel. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I also preached to you, which you received, and in which you stand. Number three, in Greek, the word for gospel is euangelion. Euangelion. Prefix eu means good. Added to the words, it intensifies them. Angelo is news. So the gospel is good news. The gospel is not man's good news about God. It is God's good news for man. It is historic indicative, what God has already done to save sinners through the perfect obedience and crosswork of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Number four, the gospel has two pillars. The first is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which is the victory over sin. And secondly is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the victory over death. Friends, you cannot have one without the other. One without the other is not the gospel. You have to have both for the gospel. Number five, bad news precedes good news. What do I mean by that? Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 precedes Ephesians 2, 4 and 5. In you we made alive, were dead in trespasses and sin. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works among the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our behavior in time past, and the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. The gospel is but God. It is divine initiative that overcomes human moral inability. The hymn writer is right, for nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Context here, we are in Paul's thanksgiving, Colossians 1, 3 through 8. In the Greek, it is one long sentence. The Puritan says thanksgiving is the rent due God for mercies received. John Piper says gratitude or thanksgiving is a species of joy which arises in our heart in response to the goodwill of someone who does us a favor. The Apostle Paul here is thanking God for the saving faith that was evidenced in the Colossian believers. In his thanks, he reviews the characteristics of the gospel of God that Epaphras had proclaimed to them in verse 7. And is now working effectively in them. 1 Corinthians 4:20 says, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What does that say to you and I? That says that the gospel can come in only one of two ways. In word only, or in word and power. It is the omnipotent Spirit operating through the word that is the gospel. If it's word only, there is no true spiritual life. The gospel does not come for our information only, but for our transformation through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at regeneration or new birth. A decision for Christ is meaningless if there is not a life lived for Christ. Only reality counts with God. Paul thanked God for the reality in the Corinthian or in the Colossian believers. The gospel that they received from Epaphras was first characterized as centered on the person of Jesus. Look at verse 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Faith is a gift of God from God that is authored by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 4:13, since we have the same spirit of faith. And that faith is objective and subjective. Objective is that it centers on the person of Jesus Christ. And once we know who Jesus Christ is, then we put our trust in him. And that trust is tied to obedience. Galatians 5:6, faith works through love, agape love, self-sacrificing for the benefit of others. Secondly, that gospel is also characterized as the word of truth. Look at verse 5. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. The word in the Greek there, aletheios, means authentic, reliable, genuine, unconcealed, manifested, real. The gospel is living and powerful because it is authored by and from the living and all-powerful God. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder, soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It is not mere words or a stagnant system of stand-alone ethics. Hence, the gospel is a living, growing, moving reality that is radically transformational in regenerated persons, indwelt by the living God, the Holy Spirit. They have the Spirit of Christ, 2 Corinthians 3:17. The Colossian believers, as all true believers in Christ, are living epistles. As Paul told the Corinthian believers, you are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read by all men. 2 Corinthians 3:2. The question for us today is that true of us? I pray that we will examine ourselves today whether we are truly in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. That the characteristics of the living gospel that we see here in Colossians 1, 4 through 6 are indeed alive in us. And if they're not alive, the only other alternative is they are dead and there's no reality. Follow along in the bulletin as we look at the title today, What Characterizes the Living Gospel? The first point is, it is for the whole world. This is the third characteristic of the gospel that is cited in verses 4 through 6. It is for the whole world. I have a question for us, friends. If you were to give a gift that would be suitable for the whole world, what would you give? If you were to give a gift that was suitable for the whole world, what would you give? Would you give a certain climate? Would you give certain foods, clothing, books, money? The only true answer to that question is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As Martin Luther says, that's the gospel in miniature. And on his deathbed, he quoted that three times. The gospel is the only seed that can be planted anywhere in the world and grow. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end shall come. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to all those who dwell on the earth, of every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. It is because the gospel is of divine origin, that it's of God, that it's living, it's powerful, that it's so active, that it's always spreading and moving forward to all kinds of people. Alistair Begg says the umbrella of the gospel is a very big umbrella. I've always been amazed. You know, I have a big picture of Martin Lloyd-Jones in my study. It's my favorite preacher because of his background in doctrines of grace. But I've always been amazed. His best friend was a Pentecostal. And they would spend hours together talking the Bible and in prayer. The umbrella of the gospel is a very big umbrella. What was the aim of Paul's preaching? Summary of Paul's preaching was Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, Christ we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man complete or perfect in Jesus. To preach to every man, Christ. Three times in that verse, every man, raised to the superlative of emphasis. So what does that mean? Was Paul's aim then before he died that he was going to preach to every person alive on this earth all over the globe? No. But that he would endeavor to share the gospel with every single person that crossed his path. That was his aim. 2 Timothy 2:2. Paul told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me from many witnesses, the same commit thou to other men who will be able to teach others also. From Paul to Timothy to others and to others. That's the way the gospel is spread, from person to person. Has that been true of us? Are we living epistles for Jesus that are preaching the gospel to every person that comes in contact with us in one way or another? Peter Jaffray says, your life will tell him where you stand, but it needs your words to tell him where they stand. When my son was attending Southern Seminary, my oldest son, getting his doctorate there in church history, in early 2000, I remember one time I sat down and I read the Southern Seminary magazine. And in that magazine it said, on the average it takes 86 church members to reach one person for Christ in a given year. Now just think of that. 86 church members to reach one person for Christ in a given year. You know, I don't have that many years left to have that small a growth at Grace Baptist. Is that fulfilling the Great Commission? I don't think so. I don't think so. Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore in all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. As one man said, there wouldn't be so many non-churchgoers if there weren't so many non-going churches. Remember what Spurgeon said. Every Christian, you're either a missionary or you're an imposter. So which is it, friend? We ask ourselves, why does the church exist? Martin Lloyd-Jones says the church exists to make Jesus known. John Calvin said the task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom visible. R.C. Sproul says, unless the church takes the marketplace seriously, revolution is inevitable. We must proclaim God's word to the lost, to change their hearts one by one if we're going to change the culture. And remember, there's no silent witnesses in heaven. You've heard me say this before, but if somebody comes up to me and says, Pastor, I've been on the job for 10 years and nobody knows I'm a Christian. My response to you is, you are not. You are not. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus says, if you'll confess me, and in the Greek that means in life and lip. If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, you want to be silent, then I'll deny you before my Father who's in heaven. John 7, 38, Jesus says, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you truly have the living God inside of you, he will come out. He can't help but come out. Rivers of living water will flow out of you. Martin Luther says, we have a profane ministry. Boy, what does that mean to us in the 21st century? As Christ's church, we've been called to go profanus, which means outside the temple and into the world. The world is the arena of our ministry. What did Jesus say? Matthew 10, 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. What characterizes the living gospel? The first point is, it is for the whole world. The second point, it is bringing forth fruit. This is the fourth characteristic of the gospel in verses 4 through 6. It is bringing forth fruit. The gospel, when rightly preached, is the only seed that will bear fruit anywhere in the world. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world in its wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, going to hell, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. In Matthew 13:8, but others, that's the gospel seeds, fell on good ground and yielded crop or fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Two characteristics of the true gospel are fruitfulness and growth. You'll notice here in Colossians 1, 6, our translation says, which has come to you as it is also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit. Now, I want you to make a little addition here. We're not adding to God's word, so we get all the plagues in the Bible added to us, Revelation 22, 19, 18 and 19. But what we're doing here is just the best Greek text. The best Greek text the Nestle-Aland has here, that it's bringing forth fruit and growing. Growing. So I want you to take in your Bible there, and is bringing forth fruit, and then just make a little note there and put and growing. And growing. That's the best translation. It is because it is the gospel of God that it's both fruitful, evidencing good works, and it's growing and it's spreading. What's the theme here in Colossians? Is Christ his preeminence over all things. Christ triumphs over all things. Christ triumphs over all things. His word triumphs over all things. It's growing, it's spreading at all times. Isaiah 55, 11, God says, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It'll accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper wherever I send it. Matthew 16, 18, you are Peter, on this rock I will build my church. The confession of Peter is that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I will build my church. Present tense in the Greek, ongoing, continuous. Christ is always building his church. It's moving, it's growing, it's expanding. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The great gates of hell will not prevail against it. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish. All should come to repentance. Acts 9:31, then the churches in Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied. Anyone indwelt by the Holy Spirit will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no laws. We've said many times the verb there is in the singular. And the fruit of the Spirit is primary, and the good works are secondary. The result of the fruit of the Spirit in one's life is good works. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. There's a definition of a Christian. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works that God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The only reason God deems any of that work a good work is that it's based on the merit of Christ's finished work. That's why in heaven the saints before the throne, they cast their crowns or their rewards at Jesus' feet. Revelation 4:10. The meaning is all the glory, the merit, goes to Jesus. John Wesley said, none can trust in the merits of Christ until they renounce their own. Luther said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does. A fruitless believer is a non-believer. Matthew 7:20, they shall know him by the fruits. The true gospel that produces fruit in an individual believer in the church also produces exterior growth in the church. Did you know that in 1900 in Africa, there were 9 million Christians? In 1980, there were 200 million Christians. In the year 2000, there were 390 million Christians. Joel Rosenberg, in his book, The Epicenter, says this: in every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Did you hear that? In every hour, 667 Muslims are converted to Christianity. Right now, the last issue of The Voice of the Martyrs is on the Christian persecution in Africa. And as I said in a prayer in Burkina Faso there, Islamic extremists are coming in. They're murdering the Christians and the Muslims. And because of that, the Muslims who would never hear the gospel before, now they're turning in scores to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and are converting to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because only Jesus has the love that saves. There's forgiveness of sins. All of this else is nothing else in our country and elsewhere. Everything that's godless kills everything in its path. Every hour, 667 Muslims convert to Christianity. Every day, 16,000 Muslims convert to Christianity. And every year, 6 million Muslims convert to Christianity. Do you think that the Great Commission is being fulfilled? Just because it isn't growing in America doesn't mean, you see, that the gospel is not moving forward, growing and expanding at all time. Why? Because Jesus triumphs, the gospel triumphs. As Grace Baptist grows, first spiritually, internally, Grace Baptist will grow externally and in numbers. That's why at Grace Baptist, the prayer of Pastor Ryan and myself for years has been, God, grow your church first spiritually, then numerically, if and according to your will. Amen. What characterizes the living gospel? First point, it's for the whole world. The second point, it is bringing forth fruit. And the third point, it is the message of God's grace. This is the fifth and last characteristic of the gospel in verses 4 through 6. It's the message of God's grace. I want you to make another note here with this verse. Paul describes saving faith or salvation here as the grace of God in truth. Do you see that at the end of the verse? The grace of God in truth. I want you to put an equal sign after that and put SF, saving faith, or put salvation there. S-A-L-V. What is salvation? If somebody asked you to define it, could you define it? Salvation is deliverance. Deliverance from God's wrath and judgment into safety and eternal blessing through the sacrificial death of His Son. That's salvation. And salvation is all of grace. Psalm 3:8 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Grace is God's undeserved favor to sinners. Or as Martin Luther says, it's God's favor to us on account of Christ. God freely forgives us our sins, gives us eternal life that we cannot earn. All other religions of the world, friends, are autosoteric, self-salvation. They assume man can pull him up by himself, by his own bootstraps. He can save himself. And just think, we have in our country 80% of the people right now that believe man is born good. And if you believe man is born good, you destroy God's grace. There is no place for grace in a society that believes that. No wonder the church is growing over there and not here. We believe as Christianity, as Christians, that salvation is heterosoteric. That means salvation by another. We are saved by an alien righteousness, a righteousness that is not our own. Philippians 3:9, what did Paul say? And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. The end there, verse 6, the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. Heard. Colossian believers had heard the gospel from Epaphras in verse 7. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they received that word immediately by God's Spirit. They recognized it as God's word and they accepted it by faith. And the Spirit always works concurrently with the word, never apart from the word. As you know, I grew up in charismatic circles through my grandparents. And charismatics are always fond of saying, well, the Spirit told me. You and I should smile back at them and respond, chapter and verse? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which also works effectively in you who believe. The word new here in the Greek is epignosko. Gnosko is to know, but with the preposition epi, it means a knowledge which perfectly unites the subject with the object. It speaks then of knowledge that is much deeper than just a mental assent. What we're talking about here is spiritual illumination, the opening of the ears and the eyes. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine. They were illumined. They had spiritual understanding. And it lays a stress on participation in the truth. Aletheia here in the Greek, which means reality. Reality. John Locke, the philosopher, physician, the Enlightenment thinker, died in 1704. He defined truth as that which corresponds to reality. But as R.C. Sproul said, we must ask reality as perceived by whom? Who among us has absolute infallible perception of reality? None of us. Otherwise, all we'd end up with is skeptical relativism. You have your truth and I have my truth. Que sera, kumbaya, and all of that. We can sit around the campfire and agree to disagree. But as Christians, we modify Locke's definition of the truth by defining truth that which corresponds with reality what? As it is perceived by God. God is clearly the ultimate standard of truth. Period. As with the Colossian believers, friends, we who fully know the gospel, who spiritually understand the grace of God to us in Christ, we and we alone are the ones that will be able to withstand the falsehoods of the false teachers. All the glory belongs to Jesus. What characterizes the living gospel? 3 points this morning. It's for the whole world. It is bringing forth fruit. And it's a message of God's grace. The gospel is the greatest news ever. J.I. Packer says you and I can summarize the whole Bible in 3 words. Summarize the whole Bible in 3 words. God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Its core message concerns the kingdom. Mark 1:14-15, after that John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. 2 conditions for salvation, regeneration, faith and repentance. Regeneration first, followed by faith and repentance, both gift of God. The only way to enter the kingdom is by trusting in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Romans 5:8, 10:9, 13-17. God commended his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen closely, friends. The gospel is not our accepting Christ, believing in him or being converted, baptized, or joining a church. It's not the practice of discipleship. The gospel rightly preached and received by God's Spirit will result in such evidences. But the kerygma, the proclamation of the gospel, is 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Moreover, I preached you that which I first delivered to you. I preached you which you received and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold that fast that word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. And once you believe that and confess that by faith, then all those other things will take place, all those other effects. It is only those who know the gospel, who truly desire with Paul to say in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. Friends, it's not knowing about Jesus. You got to know certain things, yes. But those facts about Jesus lead you to know him. An intimate of relationship between him. That's Christianity, that relationship. That relationship like Genesis 4:1 where Adam knew Eve. It's that kind of relationship and intimacy. And we as Doctrines of Grace Church, we proclaim Galatians 4:9. Now that you've known, or rather are known by God. Stozer says God is always previous. It's only by God's grace and mercy that we know him. Divine initiative overcomes our moral inability. And then you see, once we know him, what's our passion, our desire? To love him with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to live to make him known. I just pray by God's grace that'll be true of us at Grace Baptist. The hymn writer is right. God forgave my sin in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name. And in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received. Freely, freely give. Go in my name. And because you believe, others will know that I live. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. And we know, dear Heavenly Father, it'll only impact our lives as your Spirit moves, broods over us, works in us. You alone knows what's in the heart. And we know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Dear Heavenly Father, we all have darkness in our hearts. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, your Spirit would turn it to light. And once that light shines, dear Heavenly Father, Christ in us, may he shine through us. And may all those in the darkness see the light and turn to the light through us, your ambassadors. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.